2 Samuel chapter number 10. Brother Whittemore pointed out to me, and I deliberately try not to read ahead, because what happens is I get ahead of myself. And so while I have read through the life of David many times, I deliberately don't study ahead. So he had come up to me last Wednesday night and said, have you ever read the correlation between chapter 10 and chapter 9 of 2 Samuel? I said, well, I really hadn't ever thought about it. And he got to sharing with me, and so sure enough, this week I began to study. There is a very special relationship between chapter number 9 and chapter number 10. There's a relationship of contrast between those two chapters. And what I mean by that is that in both of these chapters, we see David, we see him and see his character, we see his mercy, we see a lot of things. But the biggest thing we see is in chapter number 9, we see mercy received. But in chapter number 10, we see mercy rejected. There are those who would say that grace is irresistible. Wasn't in chapter number 10. This fellow resisted the grace of God. It was the king would have shown grace, not just to a man, but to a whole nation. And they spurned the grace of God, and it cost them dearly. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name that's above every name, the name of the Savior, we pray and ask that you'd help us now to be found faithful. May we rightly divide the word of truth in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. I'm just going to read one verse in verse number 9 as I reach back. Verse 3, chapter 9, 2 Samuel. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Chapter 10, verse 2. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And the Bible said, and David's servants came in to the land of the children of Ammon. Now, we're going to see a study in contrast, and I'm going to go ahead and give you the punchline. In both chapters, David is trying to show kindness. Chapter 9, kindness was received with humility. Kindness was received honorably. But in chapter number 10, it was rejected, and it was dishonored. And dishonorable deeds were done. Chapter number 9, Mephibosheth bowed himself before David in a showing of submission and receiving the kindness that was extended to him. Chapter number 10, Hanan, king of Ammon, cruelly, arrogantly despised and rejected David and the mercy that David offered him. The response of Mephibosheth resulted in blessing. The response of Hanan resulted in bloodshed. The response of Mephibosheth resulted in delight. The response of Hanan resulted in destruction. And so it is with the grace of God. When the gospel is preached and the grace of God is extended unto you and you receive it, it'll bring joy and delight and happiness and prosperity of soul in your... I mean, it not like nothing compared to it. But can I tell you that a man that spurns the grace of God, oftentimes we've seen them turn into monsters. Somebody who spurns the grace of God are capable of anything. I mean, seemingly God turns them over to a reprobate mind. And some of the things, the heinous things that are done are unspeakable. And I'll say this, you much better off if the king just don't mention your name. You better off. Somebody said, well, what about those people over in Africa they ain't never heard? All I can say is God bless them. They are much better off in Africa never having heard than they are in Asheville, having rejected, spurned, and mocked the very grace of God. I'd rather go to hell from darkest Africa than I had from a, I can't even come up with the words to say, a despicable Asheville, having had the gospel light as the head. I mean, God gave Asheville Ralph Sexton Sr. From the mountains came the light. And they spurned that light. And today, don't even know who that is. God gave them. I asked a lady last week if she ever heard, and it was a black lady. I asked her, I said, have you ever heard of Wesley Grant? She said, no. I said, how long you lived here? She said, 15 years. I said, you've lived in Asheville 15 years and you never heard of Wesley Grant? She said, no. I ain't got no idea who you're talking about. I can't even imagine that. The Lord Wesley Grant traveled with Billy Graham across America. Wesley Grant would pray and would lead in prayer on the pulpit in Graham's big evangelistic campaigns all over the United States. And she ain't never even heard of him? I thought about it the other day when the nudist protesters stripping off their clothes up on the top of the hill. It was on that same piece of ground that the Irish evangelist McBurney preached on the return of the Jew 1938, and Ralph Sexton got saved. I think it was in 39 or 40 that J. Harold Smith pitched a tent. I think J. Harold was either on the river or on, I don't know where he was. I believe he was on the river. And Mordecai Ham didn't know J. Harold was coming. And Mordecai Ham pitched one there up there on the square. And the power of God was surreal between those two tents that people got saved on the street between the two. Ralph Sexton said you'd go between the two and people would be mourning and weeping up and down the streets, falling on their face before God in the street. He said, I know I was there. He said, to get under conviction in one meeting and leave and try to get to the other meeting and fall on their face before God before they could get to the other meeting. Trying to get away. I mean, reckon we've come a fur piece? And do you reckon that God will have any, do you reckon that God will show any difference to somebody who spurns the grace of God? It's the difference between Mephibosheth and Hanun. And that's exactly what the difference will be. The difference between delight and destruction, blessing and bloodshed. And that'll be the difference in the days ahead. Well, let's take it apart. Let's look at some verses. Look what the Scripture says. First of all, look what the Scripture says here in verse 2. The whole idea, there's charity. Charity meaning that he didn't owe anything necessarily. He wanted to do something for this young man. His father had died. He wanted to help him. And he wanted to show kindness unto Hanun. What would cause that? What would prompt that in David's life? What would cause him to want to show charity to Ammon? And what would prompt this charity? Well, verse number 1 tells us that death prompted it. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died. While death brings sorrow, and it does, death also brings charity. You think about it. People are usually at their best during bereavement as far as toward other folk. People will bring food and they'll do things and visit and they'll send flowers and they'll come to visitation and stand in long lines when bereavement is present. And death brings out that emotion. Death brings that out. And there was a death, and it brought out that in David. And when he heard that the king had died, he wanted to do something. And so with death brought a deed. He said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. Now, apparently, we don't know where, but Nahash had apparently showed some sort of significant kindness to David. And I don't know that it's in the Bible. If it is, I don't know where it's at. I haven't run across it, so I don't know exactly where it's at. But anyway, he apparently wanted to pay him back, wanted to show him again. David had not forgot the kindness done to him. Can I say that's a good practice to remember the people who've done us right and have done us well and that we return the favor? That's a good thing. But I want to go one step further and say that not only is it good practice, but there's also a gospel picture here. You see, Hanun had never done nothing for David, but it was Hanun's dad that done something for David. So David was showing Hanun kindness for his father's sake. Almost a perfect parallel to what happened in chapter number 9. David showed mercy unto Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Well, there's those two parallel pictures there, but can I say the same thing happened to us in the gospel? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiven one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You say, but I don't think I can forgive him. He's done something terrible to me. She's done something terrible to me. And the question is what they did to you worse than what we did to Christ? In our sin. Have they crucified you? Well, short of crucifixion, my friend, it was my sins that crucified the Savior. And short of that, anything else is small potatoes in comparison. And if Christ could forgive me, if God could forgive me for Christ's sake, how much more should I be able to forgive somebody else because of what was forgiven me? Do you see the correlation? Well, David said, I will show kindness. It was in David. It was his desire. David was a kind man. He was he just was. He always wanted to be a benefactor to other people. He didn't want to. He was never a greedy man. He was never a man who wanted to heap blessings to himself. He always wanted to share the blessings. Look what the Bible says, verse 2, talking about show kindness to Hanun. He wanted to send the message. He did send a message of kindness to this king. He had some folks go on his behalf. He sent to him comfort by the hand of his servants. And of course, the goal was to comfort him. By the way, this is not a first for David. Remember what happened at Ziklag when the crowd got tired and had to stay behind at the brook? I remember that. And when the army that went and pursued and regained, they got back, they said, they didn't give them nothing. Don't give them nothing. And David said, no, sir. Those that stayed by the stuff will get exactly like those that went. They'll be the same. As a matter of fact, you check it and see. David, he shared the spoils more than once with the children of Israel. He shared the spoil. He spread it around. It was in his nature. He was that kind of a man. He was that kind of a fella. And certainly there's a contrast between him and Saul. With Saul, it was all about Saul. But with David, it was about, seemed like everybody else, more than it was about himself. No wonder, and the whole purpose of this study is because we're trying to find out why God said about David that he's a man after mine own heart. And that's been the underlying factor. The only reason we've studied this is trying to figure that out. And it's in passages like this that I can understand a little bit why God would say that he's a man after mine own heart. Because David was after, and David was concerned about charity and about others and about others' needs and others' feelings. He genuinely was. But how did he get repaid? He extended charity and he got in return contempt. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. Now you think about what I'm going to say here. It's not like that Hanun had some character principle that he rejected David's advance David's kindness. It's not like that. Let me see if I can explain what I'm saying. Let's say that you have someone at Christmas that presented you with a bottle of liquor. You couldn't accept that based on principle. You just couldn't accept it. And you'd have to be excused. You could turn it down with graciousness, you just have to say, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I don't drink, I can't accept this. Well, oh, it's good. Go ahead and take a heap. You know, somebody might come over, might want, no, you don't understand. I don't have liquor in my house, and I can't accept it. And I, you know, take it back and get your money back. I appreciate you thinking of me, that you'd even think I'm going to give me a gift, but I cannot accept this based upon my character, upon my Christian principles. I cannot accept this. That was not the case. It was not a case of character, but just the opposite. It was a case of corrupt character, not Christian character, but corrupt character that caused this to happen. Verse 3, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? What an accusation. And the thing about it is, it's totally slanderous. There's no evidence of that. There's no evidence anywhere of that. And yet, this is what they said, and this is what he believed. He said this, said that it come from the princes of the children of Ammon. Now, think of this. If it had been the gutter bum in Ammon that said that's what would happen, he wouldn't have took their advice. But, you know, the devil always works through princes of Ammon. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you don't ever see somebody get on television and run down Christianity unless he's got a whole less alphabet behind his name. He's Dr. Doodle Diggle from Dust and Such University, duddle, 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 duddle. And they got to have this big, long deal, and that makes it credible. When actors get involved in politics, because they lie for a living, they act like somebody they're not for a living, somehow or another, suddenly that makes them some authority on something. Look at their lives. Look at their marriages. Look at Hollywood. Look what they produce. I mean, how many monogamous marriages are out there? How many do you know of? How many can you name? I don't know most of them, but how many? I mean, it's awful. There are TV programs. They swap wives and swap husbands enough to where it keeps a 30-minute TV show occupied every night, fresh. Every night of the week, weeknights, there's a 30-minute show comes on about who's shacked up with who and who skipped town with so-and-so. Every night. Sure. That's how much of it goes on. And they live like a bunch of unsanctified dogs. And somehow or another, though, they have some authority because they are princes of Ammon. I got news for you. I have got no respect for that. Got no respect for them in any way. But that seems to be the devil. He uses that, and people seem to bow to that. You think about the New Testament, Acts 13. The Bible says the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They didn't get the gutter drunks stirred up. They got the chief women, the chief men, they got the high officials stirred up, and that caused people to say, well, if so-and-so's against it, it must be something to it. The devil always seeks credibility to do what he's going to do, and so he used these princes. Well, I got news for you. Hanun would have been a whole lot better off to fire them rascals. Paid them no attention because they cost him a great deal. So the scripture says, verse 4, wherefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When a Jew turned 30 years old, he grew a beard. And truthfully, it was not till the Romans began to shave their faces. Beards were far more in place in scripture and historical precedent to have a beard than not. Of course, with the hippie movement and all the rest, that changed in our country. But for a 30-year-old man not to have a beard was a shame. I mean, it was embarrassing. And when they shaved half their beard, it was almost like being naked. It was almost sacred to them. And to shave their beard off was one of the lowest things you could do to them. And then the bad part of it was cut their clothes off and exposed them where they were humiliated in front of everybody. So you real basically you couldn't have done anything worse to a Jew. And chances are these were not young men, these were older men. Chances are David's ambassadors were not young whippersnappers. These were probably aged men. They were probably men who had great reputation. They were probably men who had great wisdom. He probably did not send a bunch of teenagers, a wagon load of teenagers over to a king. He probably sent some of his greatest and wisest counselors and sages. And how much more did it compound the insult to do that to these men that had gained and should have had the respect? It was so bad that when David got word what had happened to him, he wouldn't even let them come back to Jerusalem. He sent them to Jericho to let their beards grow back before they come back to town. That's how bad it was. It was bad. Somebody said, well, that ain't a big deal. I mean, that wasn't a big deal. Hey, if he had spit in their faces and slapped them through the face, that would have been small compared to what he did. To slap somebody through the face with the back of your hand, to spit in their face, would have been mild compared to what Hanan did to David's ambassadors. And of course, this is what happens when you have evil counsel. And that's exactly what happened. And the Bible says, and when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. He was concerned about his mistreated ambassadors, about his mistreated servants. As soon as he heard about them, he sent to give them comfort and aid. And he kept them in Jericho. Can I say I'm glad that sometimes the devil's got it laid for us in Ammon. But God's got a Jericho. And sometimes, Brother Joe, God just wants to let you sit in Jericho a little while. Sometimes God just wants some healing to take place when you've been mocked and discouraged and when you've been humiliated. And thank God for some places like that. Thank God that he's sensitive to that in our time of need. Well, there is the charity showed to Amnon. There's the contempt showed by Amnon. And then there's the conflict with Amnon. Look what the Bible says. It's not surprising that obviously it led to war. When verse number 6, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. I think it's interesting that they used the word stank. The Bible says they saw it. They saw that they stank before David. You know, it's not smart. It's just not smart to attack and humiliate the most powerful king in all the Middle East and of all time. It's just not smart to go against him. It's just pretty stupid. And yet that's what they did. And so it was Ammon that began, when they saw that they stank, they began to prepare for the fight. Verse 6, the children of Ammon sent and hired. The children of Ammon, latter part of the second part of verse 6, and the children of Ammon sent and hired. They hired mercenaries from other nations, especially from Syria, to build up their army to fight. When they learned that they stank before David, rather than trying to say, oh, time out, wait a minute, we shouldn't have done that. We have messed up. We didn't mean it to turn out like that. Hey, here is a peace offering here, you know, and here I come, and here's Hanan on his knees trying to get to Jerusalem. Didn't mean it. Sorry. Bad counsel. Mislick. Whoa, stop. That's all he did. He started hiring mercenaries to help fight his fight. That's pretty stupid. The Bible said that the children of Ammon hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and King Makah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. If you read the parallel passage of 1 Chronicles 9:16, you'll find that he sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them, according to Scripture. Think about what I'm going to say here. There are folks that there's the cost of hiring these mercenaries, but think about this, the character of these mercenaries. There's some folks, they're not interested in the will of God. They're not interested in the man of God. They're not interested in that God has set up David as king. They're not interested in any of that. They're more interested in money than morality. The reason we're in the shape we're in, look at what I'm going to tell you. Last go-round, we had two books in play. And guess which one everybody voted? It was not the blackback book they voted. They voted the pocketbook. They thought, I'm going to be better off financially if I go this way. That's exactly what they did. I've had people tell me that. Voted my pocketbook. Well, congratulations. Turn around and pat yourself on the back, son. You did good. And the question remains, are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? Money more than morality, fortune more than faith, gold more than God, silver more than the Savior. That's that crowd. But I want you to tell you something. True character cannot be hired at any price. No matter what they offer you. You ain't going to be swayed. And you understand the devil does offer that. The devil does paint a pretty picture, and he does send that along ever so often. Try to get you to kind of move off of your stand or try to tempt you in one direction or another. I got news for you. There is, just this week, there come out that a church that at one time was probably one of the strongest fundamental churches in the Southeast, had a college, great, great man at the helm. And it was announced this week that it's for sale and they're moving. And they're going to build a much smaller facility, and they're not even going to call it Baptist when they move. And somebody said, what's your response to that? I said, what do you mean response? They said, to them selling the church. I said, friend, they sold out years ago. I don't know how to tell you this. They sold out years ago. What they're doing now is a formality. The real estate sign in the front, that's just a formality, friend. The sellout went years ago. Oh, yes. And I know people involved, and I know things about it, and I've been in meeting with the people who did it. I don't mind telling you. The turning point, I believe, is when the pastor's son come out as an open homosexual. And he had played the character of Jesus in the Passion Play. He had sang. I've been on stage where he sang. Been on stage with his daddy more than once. More than once. Been there, been to the meeting, been to the big meeting that they hosted. The sellout come years ago. They're just now getting ready to dispose of the property. And by the way, they're not the exception. They have become the rule. They're selling out up and down the land. And the ones that years ago you thought couldn't be bought at any price have sold out, have watered down, have gone the way of compromise. Makes me sick. And if it makes me sick, as corrupt as I am, reckon what it must be in the nostrils of a holy God. Well, the Bible says that when all this occurred, when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. He didn't send the private son. He sent the Green Beret. He didn't take it little. He didn't let them get time to get all their ducks in a row. No, sir. When he heard they wanted to fight, he said, fight you'll get. If that's what you're wanting, that's exactly what's coming. And it's not going to be on your terms. It's going to be on ours. Call out the big boys. Load up. Let's go. And the Bible said the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entrance of the gate. By the way, it's not too late. It's not too late. When Israel come marching in, you could have said, look, this has all really been a big mistake. We're sorry. No. Bible says that Ammon put it in array. Ammon drew first blood. Ammon's the one that started it. Put the battle at array in the entering in of the gate. Can I say this? They ain't a passive bone in the devil's body. Evil is not passive, nor can it be pacified. You will never make a bargain. You'll never make a deal. You will never be able to parlay a peace agreement through passive non-resistance to the devil. Son, he will eat your lunch and run over you on the way through. If you think you can give in to him just a little bit to get him off your case, friend, when you give in to him, he's got you. Don't you understand? When you give in to him, he's got you. It ain't that he'll get off your case. That's when he gets on your case. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I don't understand all I know about that, but I know the Bible says it. One of the hardest things you've ever done is stand flat-footed in the face of the devil. You want to run, you want to hide, you want to retreat, you want to surrender, anything to get the devil off my back. Ain't but one thing, get him off your back. Resist him. Look at the armor of God. There ain't one piece for the backside of the body. Not one piece. You turn, run, he'll eat you alive. They say that's true of a grizzly bear. If you want to get at, just run. Because a grizzly bear can run on a horse a short distance. And a horse pretty fast. If they can run on a horse, you think you and I got any chance? But it goes against our nature. When you see a bear, to grab a switch and go run toward it, screaming at it. That just don't make sense. But you got to. You've heard me tell the story about the fishing guide up in, friend of mine, fishing guide in Alaska. Grizzly come down to the river and he got between him and the people he's fly fishing. He's got, they wouldn't let him carry spray, wouldn't let him carry a gun. Told him how to do it, said, take your fishing pole and hold it up in the air and talk to it like it's a dog and scold it and throw rocks at it and splash water at it and pick you up a stick and charge it. And I said, do what? He said, yeah. They said, the only way you can get a grizzly to retreat is to make it think you're crazy. Said, if it thinks you're crazy, it'll leave you alone. He said, well, it goes against nature to run toward a grizzly bear when you want to be running against away from one. It goes against nature to be saying, you get out of here, you low down rascal. You better get, I'll break me a limb, where are you at? You better get out of here. He said, that's crazy. A 1,000-pound grizzly bear, and you stole it like it was a fast dog. He said, that's crazy. He said, but it works. I ain't telling you, scold the devil. I can tell you this, you resist him. Don't you let him see your lip quiver. Don't you let him see your knees knock. Hey, you stand. You stand. You plant your feet square. And you stand. Because the Bible says to. Goes against what we want to do. Goes against our nature, but that's what the Scripture says to do. The Bible says, and I'm not going to take time to read all of it and to see all of it, but the Bible says it was a bad battle. What happened was Amnon was in the front, Syria closed in behind, he had them boxed in. Syrians were meaner than the Ammonites were. And so Joab told his brother, said, tell you what, I'm going to take this group and you take this. He said, choose all the choice men of Israel, put them in array against the Syrians. And he said, I'm going to take the rest of the people. And he said, take the rest of the people. He delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, and put them in array against the children of Ammon. He said, you fight Ammon, and I'm going to take the choice, and I'm going to go fight Syria. And if they get the best of you, holler, and I'll come running. They get the best of you, holler, and we'll come a running. Two different fronts, two different battles going on, but they were fighting in the same war on the same side. Praise God, why can't Baptists figure that out? Same war, same devil, we fight in different fronts. How come Baptists root for the wrong team? How come they root? What is it in the despicable heart of man that when another preacher falls, there's something in the inside says goody goody? When another church has a problem, people say goody goody. When somebody's going through a heartache, they go, well, it's good enough for them. I knew I'd catch up with them sooner or later. Let me tell you something. Be careful. Be careful what goes around comes around. Be careful, think you stand lest you fall. Be careful. Boy, be careful. There's some folks that I don't necessarily get along with. But you know what I've decided? I don't keep up with them. And I don't want to hear no bad news about them. Because I might gloat in it. Somebody said, have you heard? I said, nope. You haven't heard? I said, nope. Well, let me tell you, nope. Because I don't want God to visit on me. I wish them no harm, wish them no foul. Go on about your business, I'll go on about mine. We obviously can't work together, but I ain't going to work again you. But they're talking bad about you. Let them. But I bet you one thing, we ain't talking bad about them. There's some that are kind of a dog-eat-dog kind of thing, and they think that we're in competition, and to make them look good, they got to run another one down. Well, I got news for you. If that's how we got to get support, keep it! Just keep it! We don't need it. We don't want it. If that's how we got to get it. If I got to get support for what we're doing by running down what somebody else is doing, just keep it. We don't want any kind of support like that. Because if that's the way we got it, that's probably the way we'll lose it again. Just soon not have any of that. The Bible says that battle went on and you see how it happened. He said, be of good courage, verse number 12, and let us play the men for our people. So I said, what does that mean? Let us be men. The Philistines said, quit ye like men. The New Testament said, watch ye, stand fast in faith, be strong. All right, it says, quit ye like men, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Quit ye like men. Let us play the men. Let us be the men. Hey, let's be men. We ain't got no room for no boys today. Let's be men and let's show them what we're made out of. And they did. But it wasn't so they could give bragging rights. They said, for our people and for the cities of our God. And look what they said. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. Now, old Joab, he's got his days, and he's got some things that we sure don't agree with him on. But today wasn't one of them. He had the day down, and he was in good shape today. And the Bible said, Joab drew nigh, verse 13, the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city of Rabbah. And so Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And the Bible says, verse 15, and when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought, the Bible said, with him. Can I just say it this way? The enemy doesn't give up easily. And even though they had been routed, They still didn't give up. And so it finally come that they fled before. And the Bible said David slew the men 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen, smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. Well, you can read verse 19 for yourself. But the bottom line is the victory was won. Didn't have to be the bloody bloodbath that it was. Didn't have to be. It did not have to be like this. David tried to extend mercy to a prince whose daddy the king had died. And in turn, he basically got jumped on. And his ambassadors got jumped on. Chapter number 9 of 2 Samuel, mercy received. Chapter number 10 of 2 Samuel, mercy rejected. One ended up in blessing. The other ended up in bloodshed. One ended up in delight. The other ended up in destruction. And so it is with the grace of God. You receive the grace of God. You accept the grace of God. You submit to the grace of God. Be the greatest day of your life. You spurn the grace of God. And if you don't ultimately repent, my friend, for all eternity, you'll regret that very day for all of eternity.